A little girl and her mother were walking along, and they were enjoying the walk and talking. This is a little bitty girl, and the little girl reached down, picked up something, put it in her mouth. So the mother says, "Honey, don't put that in your mouth. We don't know where it's been, and it probably has germs on it." So the little girl put it down, pleasantly surprised. She says, "Mommy, how do you know all these things?" She says, "Well, all mommies know this kind of thing." They continue to walk. The little girl says, "Oh, I get it. You have to pass the mommy test." She says, "Yeah, it's kind of like that." She says, "I get it. In order to be a mommy, you got to pass the mommy test. And if you don't pass the test, you just have to be a dad." So that little three-year-old figured it out pretty fast. That's pretty much the way it is. So today I would like to honor motherhood, strengthen motherhood, and honor the mothers today. We live in a world today that in many ways denigrates motherhood, fatherhood, which we'll deal with in a few weeks. The following article, I found it in Dr. Dobson's monthly newsletter, but it was an article that was just published by a journalist in Australia. It was published in the Daily Telegraph in England. The article is written by Sarah Marquand. So she's a pretty famous lady in Australia, and her articles have been published in the United States and in the English world. So this lady is not alone, but she's advocating for laws that require women to go to work as soon as you've had a baby. She says, "It should be illegal for mothers to stay at home once their children are school age. We should make it a legal requirement that all parents of children of school age or older are gainfully employed. Gainful employment that pays taxes is a higher duty than parenting. Children's interests are best served not by their mothers, but by the state." So I read the whole article yesterday. It was actually shocking. But it's shocking to see how many people this is the broadening scope of socialism. And she believes in the altruistic values of socialism. But what is the conclusion to be drawn from articles like this and thinking like this? That husbands and wives are not free to decide for themselves how to meet their family's needs, because the family's needs are secondary to the demands of the state. Women are not free in this kind of world and thinking to be fulfilled in caring for their homes and children. We're better off being gainfully employed. There's no mention in all of this article, of the physical and emotional needs of children and how to best provide for those needs. We arrived to this point because much of the world has abandoned the truth that marriage between a man and a woman is for life and for the benefit of children. We've forgotten that the family is the first cell of society. We are to the place now in many, many circles of thinking where adults' wants far outweigh children's needs, because the state has become the god, and then get ready for the workforce and the tyranny that comes with it. That's not science fiction. That's absolute reality that is a strong force in all of the world and in our country too. Dr. Dobson's article goes on to talk about the bond between mother and children. This is Dr. Dobson speaking here. God made bonding that happens between a mother and a child. It's critical to the security of children and grown-ups alike. It has been demonstrated that the failure of mothers and babies to attach is linked directly to physical and mental illnesses of all types. This is actually fact, not speculation. If a child is regularly overwhelmed by negative feelings and stressful circumstances in infancy and doesn't have that coping, bonding of the maternal value, that pattern of lifelong anxiety is set. By contrast, something wonderful happens when a nurturing mother intercedes lovingly on behalf of her distressed baby. Typically, she talks softly to her frightened infant, cuddles her, changes uncomfortable diapers, sways her gently, sings quietly while providing warm and nurturing breast. The child in her arms is calm both emotionally and physically. Her fears subside. From that deeply satisfying experience for mother and baby, a bond begins to form between them. It becomes the foundation for this child's life. It's a God-given bond that God created between that mother and that baby. Infants are like sponges soaking up the affection showered on them. They clearly prefer human stimuli above everything else. They respond to faces, touch, girls faster than little infants, girls faster than boys, but they eventually all do. Voices, even smell, but they are far more sensitive to the mother's voice than any other voice. They've even heard that voice for 9 months in the womb. Brain development is actually greatly influenced by the care of a loving mother. And we actually now know the brain grows faster by the child who has this wonderful bond with the mother, not only in size, but in capacity. In many ways, this maternal bond defines a child's style of relating to others, whether the child will be able to relate, interpret his feelings, and be able to establish intimate relationship with others based on the intimacy that this little baby had with his mother. It's impossible to overstate the importance of the maternal bond. To put it plainly, mothers are indispensable. The start your baby gets in life is in your hands. It's a precious gift that the Creator has given. One of the most beautiful descriptions of the creation of human life is found in Psalm 139. And you're there, Mother. You're in this beautiful portrait. I read from David's eloquent words, Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Should be the most protected place on the face of the earth. It isn't. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." Abraham Lincoln was greatly influenced by his mother, and even a stepmother who followed. Many, many biographies have been written about Abraham Lincoln, but one of the finest was written by Josiah Holland just 1 year after the president's death. So President Lincoln died in 1865, but by 1866, Josiah Holland had published his first biography of Lincoln. He had a medical background and had abandoned the medical field for writing and was an editor. And his writing is much like Dr. Luke. He pays attention to detail, but his biography is very easy to read. I read a couple excerpts to you. "Nancy Hanks Lincoln was evidently a woman out of place among those primitive surroundings. She was 5 feet, 5 inches high, a slender, pale, sad, sensitive woman with much in her nature that was truly heroic and much that shrank from the rude life around her. Mr. Lincoln always looked back to her with an unspeakable affection long after her sensitive heart and weary hands had crumbled into dust and had climbed to life again in the forest flowers. He said to a friend with tears in his eyes, 'All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother.' blessings on her memory. Here was the home, and here were the occupants, all humble, all miserably poor, yet it was the home of love and virtue. Both father and mother were religious persons and sought at the earliest moment to impress the minds of their children with religious truth. She would read to Abraham and his sister. Books were hard to come by, but she noticed in Abraham, her son, this unquenchable desire. So she would read by the only light in the house, which was the fireplace, and they soaked up every word. Abraham Lincoln was only 10 years old when she died, and he felt that her loss was irreparable. Josiah says, her assiduous efforts to inspire him with pure and noble motives, her simple instruction in divine truth, her devoted love for him, and motherly offices she had rendered him during his tender years made such an impact on his life. His character was planted in this Christian mother's life. Its roots were fed by this Christian mother's love. And those who have wondered at the truthfulness and earnestness of his mature character have only to remember that the true was true to the soil from which it sprang. Abraham Lincoln was doubly blessed because 18 months later, his father remarried to Sarah Bush Lincoln, but she adopted him as her own son and again saw this desire to learn, and she stepped into the place of his mother, Nancy, and offered love, kindness, and encouragement. Lincoln returned the affection, calling her mother. In 1861, Lincoln confided to a relative that his stepmother had been his best friend in this world and that no son could love a mother more than he loved her. Encouraging how blended families with God's help can actually establish that bond. Today, I want to speak to you, mothers, from a passage in 2 Timothy to talk about Timothy's mother and his grandmother. So let's introduce the passage. Whenever you talk about 2 Timothy, you're talking about Paul's last letter that he ever wrote. It was a second imprisonment from Rome. He says in the letter himself that he is in prison. He had already had one hearing, and it was determined that he would be executed, and he is shortly after. So this letter has a pull on our hearts. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, most likely, a very dismal place that only had a small hole at the top where light could come in. He was a very lonely man. Paul says that Luke was the only one who was with him during this imprisonment. Demas had abandoned him. Cretans, another worker, had gone to Galatia. Titus was off to Dalmatia. And Timothy, to whom he writes this letter, was having his hands full with problems in Ephesus. Timothy was a son to Paul, and Paul was writing to encourage him. So I want to look at verses 3 through 7. Let's read them now of 2 Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. In this tiny letter, Paul attempts to do three things for Timothy. To fan into flame the gift of God. He wants to help him guard this good deposit of the gospel so that he'll be a faithful minister. And he encourages him to preach the word. So Paul talks to Timothy about his attitude. He will refer to his mother and his grandmother, how they have influenced his attitude. And now Paul wants to build on that. The older I get, the more I realize attitude is everything in life. The Apostle Paul probably is the greatest example of anyone who had attitude. Here he is in prison, and he's writing to encourage someone on the outside who he thinks is having a rougher time than he is. He actually believed he was imprisoned by God's will. It wasn't an accident that God had him there in prison for that moment. His attitude was inspiring. Paul actually believed God had a plan for his life, and he had a plan for Timothy, and he has a plan for all of our lives. So no wonder Paul would write to the Philippians, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Paul seems very confident, but it's not a self-dependence, it's a God-dependence. And it's amazing when you have an attitude that is dependent on God, how you're able to go through very tough times when panic might overwhelm you, anxiety might uproot your life, and still feel stability. You've gone to these theme parks like Six Flags or Disney World or Disneyland. You get on one of these rides, and the ride goes up and down in the water and around. At times, it might feel like the thing is going to crash, and then you remind yourself, this is actually on rails. It's on a track. They're just trying to scare me here. That's the way it is for a Christian whose attitude is founded upon the truth that God is directing their life. My life is on the rails of God. His promises. Look at verse 1 of this passage. "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with clear conscience." Now, Paul actually begins to work on Timothy after his mother and his grandmother had given him this foundation. I'm going to mention three things in closing that his mother and his grandmother had given him as a challenge to every mother and grandmother here today for your children. But what Paul builds upon, what they had given him, is that if you believe God's promises are true, that he stands behind his promises, that affects your attitude. You believe there is a plan for your life and God is going to keep his word. We are constantly running into people who don't keep their word, who don't honor their guarantees. We put up with this. We deal with it. I remember the first time in Argentina, I realized that guarantees were worthless. We had bought this vacuum cleaner. We needed one. We bought the vacuum cleaner. It was in a box, took it home, unwrapped it, plugged it in, and it just started smoking. Never even came on. It just hummed, and smoke came out. So I just put it in the box. I took it back, and I said, "I'd like another one." I didn't even get to use it, and they said, "Well, we'll send it off, have it fixed. You'll have it in 3-4 months. And I said, "But I never even used it." He said, "Well, that's how we do it." Well, I did get a few things from my mother. I got some things from my dad, but one thing I got from my mother is not to be put off like that. I guess if you grow up and you see it, you do acquire things, so I wasn't about to be put off, so I just said, "No, I'll leave with the vacuum cleaner." And they said, "No, you won't." So I just sat down, and everybody who came in, I told them, "You better think twice about buying that vacuum cleaner, because anything goes wrong with it, they won't give you another one." And they would say, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, yeah, my vacuum cleaner, I just took it, plugged it in, it smoked, and they're telling me it's going to take 4 months to fix it." And so I stayed there about an hour, and they said, "Sir, we really are uncomfortable with you being here." I said, "Well, I'm uncomfortable being here." They said, "We really want you to go." And I said, "I really want to go. Just give me my vacuum cleaner and I'll go." So they gave me a new vacuum cleaner. But they didn't honor their guarantee. God honors his promises. You don't have to try to find a way to convince God. He does it. He says to Timothy, "Grace, mercy, and peace." What a triple blessing to those who know the Lord. We have his grace, we have his mercy, we have his peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. "I thank you whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." Now think about that. Here's the Apostle Paul sitting in this, this damp dungeon with only the small light at the top. And he's thinking about Timothy. As he's praying for him, he constantly remembers him in his prayers. And here's what he remembers. He says, recalling your tears. So here's the first of the three things, mothers. Stay tender. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So where did Timothy get those tears? If you read commentaries, they'll give you a lot of different ideas. I think he got them from his mother and his grandmother. You, mother, have the ability to help your child develop a tenderness that the father can't, but you can. It's an amazing thing for a man to have a tender spirit and to be able to cry. I think it's a beautiful thing. Many men aren't able to cry because of the way they were raised, and they didn't get that tenderness, but there's a whole part of life they'll always struggle with. But Timothy cried, and Paul admired that. It's an amazing thing about Paul, because Paul's a lot different than Timothy. He is this aggressive, go-after-him lion, and Timothy's frail, he's timid, he's shy, he's an introvert. Paul's this extrovert, but he loved Timothy. The diversity of personality, the diversity of the way we were. And one thing he admired about Timothy was this tenderness that he had. So don't let the hard knocks of life, the disappointments of life, mother, take away that tenderness. Stay tender, tender before the Lord, tender before your children. It will make such a difference. They need that. The next thing I want to say to your mothers is stay true to your faith. Stay true to your faith. They did. And their faith actually passed on to Timothy. He grasped their faith. He took it as his own. He saw it in his grandmother. He saw it in his mother. He took it as his own faith and begin to live it. He saw genuine faith. That's why children grasp the faith of their mother or their father when it's genuine, and they see it actually lived out. Not a perfect faith, not a blameless faith, but an actually real faith, when you stay true to your faith. And then thirdly, stay authentic. Forgive people. Forgive yourself. Stay right with God, and you will stay authentic. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. This is what Paul wants to see happen to Timothy. He wants to see what was put there by his mother, his grandmother, this faith. He wants to see it. He's blowing on it. Like you would start a fire, to see the gifts. He wants to see the Spirit begins to work in his life, which every mother who has this tenderness, who has this genuine faith, this authenticity, wants to see that happen in their children's life. And God brings a Paul, he brings somebody else by to build on what you've done, the foundation that you've put into their lives. Even the mother, this maternal bond that is so essential. But after the child is four, five, or six, that bond begins to weaken, and it should, as the bond with the father begins to grow and the bond with others around. The child is now ready to begin to bond with other people. So the wise mother, the mother that loves the children, doesn't overshadow that child, doesn't try to dominate that child, but shares that child and wants to see this child's gifts flame and grow into maturity. They had produced good soil in Timothy's life. They had planted seeds, and here Paul now is ready to harvest a crop in this young man's life. We don't actually know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It could well have been Timothy. Timothy turns out to be one of Paul's most committed followers. I actually got a lot of things from my father, the way you handle money, the way you deal with business, accountability, responsibility, all of those things. But I got a heart for missions, a heart from people, from my mother. She loved people. It's amazing the influence that a mother has on your children. So when I was about 17, I was really feeling a desire to be involved in people's lives. I'd already felt a call to ministry. And I wanted to go with an organization called Youth with a Mission, and I wanted to travel to the Caribbean, but you had to be 18, and they had turned me down. So that gift of pursuing everything like my mother had. So I called and they said, look, if you come to San Francisco on a certain day and interview with a group there, we might consider an exception. So my mother put me in a Greyhound bus, which was 200 miles away from where we lived, and I went to San Francisco. First time I had ever been there by myself. Got a taxi, went over, did the interview, and they said, yeah, we'll let you go. So I went for 3 months to Guyana. The day I left for that trip, my mother took me to another Greyhound, which I headed to Los Angeles. So I was only 17, and I'd been raised pretty sheltered life in this rural valley of California, and now I was beginning to see the world, first time I would ever get on an airplane, and I would live in South America. It's been most of those months deep into the Amazon jungle. Was a life-changing experience for me, but it was my mother who was willing to fan the flame and send me out, not hold me back, not smother me. It was difficult for her, I know. When I got on the bus that day in this little hole-in-the-wall place, and the Greyhound bus pulled out, headed for Los Angeles, she was sitting in the car, and I could see her crying. But I'm so grateful she didn't hold me back. She blessed my life like that. And you can do that, mothers. You can fan the flame and let those gifts that are there. You see, the home that you live in doesn't have to be a perfect home. It doesn't have to be free from conflict. In fact, conflict isn't bad if it's resolved. You just have to work at resolving the conflicts there. What damages children is when they see conflict between their parents and it's never addressed. It causes confusion. But conflict they see addressed. A mother that explains to her children what happened, a father that asks forgiveness and explains, doesn't hurt the children, it helps the children. You're preparing them to be a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, to know how to deal with life. I saw conflict growing up, but I also saw two people trying to deal with it. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 again, because this is the part that really can inspire you. For this reason, I remind you, and I'm focusing this to the mothers because you have such a strategic job with these little ones from the time they're infants, to pour your life into them, and then at that strategic time, to send them out there like Jochebed did with Moses. Not hang on to them and smother them, but send them out. Let the father's influence begin. Let the grandfathers and all of the rest, while you continue to pray and fan the flame, so that they develop this confidence, not a timidity, but this confidence and a spirit of power. The power is from God. It's the Spirit inside of them, the Holy Spirit, and the self-discipline. If they learn self-discipline in life, do you know how much they're going to be ahead of the pack around them? Listen to what Oswald Chambers says. God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. So mothers, give it your best. All of us should be thankful for our mothers. This is the first Mother's Day I haven't had my mother's. I almost bought a Mother's Day card. It's the first year I haven't done that. And I always called her every Saturday. And there's been a couple times in this last year that I've actually dialed the number. And I forget she's not there. But I'm grateful for what she left in my life. So when I mentioned the name Earl Campbell, maybe a few people in here who follow football know who that was. This was a football player, an NFL pro. He was raised in Tyler, Texas. College coaches all over who had watched him and tried to recruit him, because at least five colleges were trying to recruit him at the same time out of high school, said, "This guy is ready to go straight to the pros. Forget college. We haven't seen anything like this." He took the Heisman Trophy. He chose to play for the University of Texas. Earl, though, was raised in a Christian home. He had a godly mother who raised him to love Jesus. But all of this talent, this God-given talent that he had, this ability, he was a linebacker, running back, and he was experiencing some fame in college. It was pretty heady stuff. So one day he calls his mom. He says, "Mom, kind of getting homesick for some of your cooking. Like to come home this weekend and bring some of the boys." And she said, "Earl, are you loving Jesus?" He said, "Well, Mom, it's not the same here." She said, "Earl, I'm asking you something, son. Are you loving Jesus?" And he said, "Well, Mom, no, not really." She said, "Well, son, you just enjoy the dorm food. You just eat your heart out right there, and you and them boys just stay right there. You change your mind, start loving Jesus, give me a call." He said the dorm food was horrible. He said nobody could cook like my mom. Several months went by. He decided to start loving Jesus. Committed his life to the Lord. Called up his mom. He said, "Mom, I was wondering if I could come home and have some of that cooking." She said, "Earl, are you loving Jesus?" He said, "Yeah, I am, Mom." He said, "Well, you come on home. You bring those boys then." That's a mom that is committed to her faith, that's authentic. Even as an adult child, your impact of your life and your testimony will still cause your child to go back to the right path. So we want to honor you today, mothers. I'm going to ask every mother to come and stand here. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing upon your life. And then after I prayed, we have a little gift that we're going to give you. So just step out, mothers, and come. Are we grateful for our mothers today? That's right. We're grateful for every mother that's here, whether you're visiting, whether you're here. And a lot of you, like me, your mother's not here, but you're comforted by the wonderful memories you have of your mother. And we pray that today will be a day, not of sadness, but of joy, even if your mother's not here, to remember all the wonderful ways that your mother blessed your life and ministered to you and helped you. Enjoy those children and the family. So let's get everybody up here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every mother that is standing here at the altar today. We thank you for their lives, for their dedication, for this great gift of motherhood. We're so honored to have mothers. And I pray for these mothers in a special way that you would bless their lives. These mothers, young mothers, mothers that are now mothering adult children and have grandchildren. No matter what stage they're at, we thank you for their lives and we pray that you'll bless them with a great reward as they see the children and grandchildren pour back into their lives. Help them to stay tender before you, Lord. No matter how hard the knocks are and the disappointments, to stay completely tender before you and dependent upon you. Help them to have that genuine, sincere faith. And they know what they have to do to maintain that. Just have a perfect heart. No unconfessed sin. Let them model their faith before their children. Let them be committed to living this out. And the influence and the impact of their life to touch all of us, Lord. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and others, Lord, who watch. May your richest, richest blessing rest upon them today. And we give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Mother, just stay where you're at. They're going to come through there. They have a bag. Just reach down in the bag and take a gift, and they'll start over here. That's our gift to you. Would you stand with me today? And would you honor the mother with an applause and tell them how much you love them? Praise God.